This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me again to the book of Revelation. We're continuing our study through Revelation. We're coming to John's view of the last events of history as this world knows it, when Jesus shall return in victory. And this is an overview of heaven, and we're going to be getting into greater detail in the chapters following this of what exactly events will lead up to the return of Christ, as far as the bowl judgments that we'll be studying over the next few weeks. But John is given a vision of the return of the Lord. A lot of times we can think that where is the victory? But the victory's already been won at Calvary, and it just needs to be claimed by each person in their heart. And then we need to live as if the victory is ours. And we need to live as men and women who walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to understand that a day of accountability and reckoning is coming for every person that's ever lived on the earth. And they're going to have to be accountable for the decisions they've made and how they have responded to the Lord that created them. Did they walk in faith, believing in what his redemptive hand, trusting him no matter what the circumstances may have seen? Or would they rather be men and women who would only have to see in order to believe? And the event that we're going to speak of right now, there's a lot of people, even Christians, that are questioning, is this ever going to occur? Will it ever happen? But I want to tell you, every day you live, you're one day closer to seeing it occur. And with the events that are going on in the world today, it seems like we're rushing headlong for the events of the book of Revelation that we've been studying and will be looking at in the future weeks, that we're living in those events and that the rapture could occur at any time. We were at a birthday party last night, and there were some believers there, and some of them said, "Wow, I can't wait for the Lord to come." They're getting tired of all of the things that are happening in our world. But let's take a look at the last portion of chapter 14, where it speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon a cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which was in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle onto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came up to the winepress, came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." That's just a bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you just speak to us through your word today. Lord, sometimes circumstances seem impossible. Sometimes it seems that there's no hope. But you are there and you are God. Lord, as we look at the last events of the world as it is today, and you come to judge and deliver the nation of Israel Lord, may we understand You are the same God today as You will be then and forever. And Lord, may we turn to You and seek to call on Your name and walk in obedience to You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of times people don't think there's consequences to choices. Last week we looked at fear. And one of the things that Satan does is cause men to be held under his control through fear. This last week I was listening to a man and he was explaining how fear works and why we shouldn't be afraid. God gave our bodies our amazing things. And you have different chemicals in your body that help your body, help you to respond in different ways. One of the things that happens, you've all have probably experienced adrenaline and when you've been in different situations. One of the things that happens when you are greatly fearful is you have your body pumps immense amounts of adrenaline into your system. Now the purpose that it does this is because God created us to be able to defend ourselves, to be able to deal with a circumstance, and it's the whole, you've probably heard of the fight or flight response that your body has. That's driven by adrenaline, because you're placed in a situation where it's dangerous and your fear comes and you are filled with adrenaline. I wasn't really aware of the second portion of the chemical reaction that God has created within our system to enable us to deal with situations of fear. And that is that He's given us the ability to produce dopamine. And dopamine is a chemical that impacts you, and it helps to offset the impacts of the adrenaline. And it helps you to focus. The problem is that as you are filled with adrenaline, then your body comes and gets the dopamine. The dopamine does one thing. It keeps you focused on the immediate. And so it can help you to make decisions about the immediate, but it doesn't allow you to see long-term consequences. It doesn't help you to see beyond the immediate. It's there, and it was created by God to deal with a specific situation that's happening right now. Well, now what happens if your body is constantly pumped up with adrenaline, come down with the dopamine, pumped up with adrenaline, come down with dopamine? What happens? You begin to not focus or think properly because you're constantly just focusing on what's happening right now. What does Satan do? We studied last week, he tries to control us by fear. And right now the whole world is filled with fear. And I can guarantee you what's going to come in the days ahead is going to be more messages that will be fearful messages, because it's the way that Satan controls people. How are we to respond as Christians? Well, as Christians, we're to realize there are long-term consequences to all our decisions. We're reading about the really long-term consequences this morning in the book of Revelation. We see that in the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that every man, woman, and child will be held accountable for their decisions they made, for the words they say, for the thoughts they had, and for how they dealt with those. Sadly to say, when the Lord returns, He's coming as judge in the passage we're reading this morning. What's happened to all the people that He's coming to judge? I just want you to stop and think. There will be a total turning away from God by the world, and you're beginning to see it now. The lines are being drawn ever so clearer between what it means to be a follower of Christ and one who doesn't believe. As I mentioned, how are we to respond as Christians? One of the things that I was listening to a man speak this last week, and he said, you know, one of the problems we've had in America is we've never had to be held accountable for our decisions as Christians. There's really never been a lot of consequence to our decisions. And we read verses like, temptation's going to come, but the Lord will always give you a means of escape. What does that really mean? What does it really mean? What does it really mean when it says that that we're going to be facing tremendous battles? There's going to be a spiritual battle. If there's always been a spiritual battle between the people of God and Satan in this world. But we're to have faith, as we sang this one song, in the victory. Because faith is our victory. And so we're supposed to walk as men and women of faith, making our decisions by the God, based upon the character of the God we serve, not by the circumstances even by which we're faced in this world. I've been reading a little book that was printed by Voice of the Martyrs. I shared with you last week the account of one man out of there. There's a number of different individuals in that book, and they give their what God had done in their lives in their situations. These people are living in countries where they were persecuted for their faith, and many of them came to faith out of pagan backgrounds or out of religious systems that stand directly against everything the Bible stands for. And they had to make choices, and the choices they made were to follow God. And what they found themselves in because of those choices was often very difficult circumstances. And what would they do? And who would they believe in? And the choices oftentimes were given to them, if you just will deny your God in some form or another. Either it's deny Jesus, or either it's come back to this old belief system, or it's come back to us, the people that you have left. Come back and be part of your family again, who's walking in paganism against God. But the choice they made was to trust in God, even though the circumstance they were in appeared that if they made that choice, they could lose their job, they could lose their ability to have any means of sustenance, they could lose their relations with their families. But the choice was there. And the choice they were going to make would have eternal consequences. You know something, in America, we've never had to make choices like that, really. Oh, there's been persecution to a degree, and the persecution's been getting greater and greater in the last few years. And we've seen that where churches have been declared non-essential, where Christians have been told not to meet, you're to wear a mask all the time, so you really can't talk to people and share with people, social distance, so you can't really share your faith. A lot of these things are designed for two things: to keep fear, and second thing, to silence the church. And how are we going to respond? But more importantly, how do we respond in the day in which we live? And this guy said, you know, the thing is, we need to realize that as Christians, we need to really look at the Bible and really apply our lives to living as the Bible says. Do we really believe what the Word of God says when it says that when you're faced with temptation, and temptation can be anything. Temptation can be driven by fear. This morning in the adult class, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we were looking at Abraham, and Abraham was driven by fear. And he responded to fear wrongly. Instead of trusting God and looking to the Lord, he tried to do it in his own logic and respond in his own way, and he just made a muddled mess of the whole thing. And God had to supernaturally deliver him out of the mess he made. But it was a lesson that God was trying to teach Abram, and that was, you need to trust me even though the circumstances don't appear like you should. When Abram was called to Ur of the Chaldees, he left. When he was called out of Haran, he left. He walked by faith because he'd never seen Canaan. He didn't know what he was getting into, but he left. But then he got to a situation where there was a famine in the land, and instead of trusting God, instead of calling on the name of the Lord, every other time, Abraham had built an altar. He didn't build an altar that time. He didn't call on God's name. You can see the same thing happening in the life of David. David would call upon the name of the Lord when he was being pursued by Saul. He called upon the name of the Lord at various other times, asking God's counsel and wisdom. But when David was faced with the great temptation that would lead to his great sin against not only Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, but against God himself, he did not call on the name of the Lord and seek a means of deliverance. So faith is something that you and I need to apply to our lives, and we need to walk by. And we need to realize that there's coming this day. And we need to realize that the people that we see around us that are mocking God, that are denying who He is, that are placing their trust in this world system, and they put more faith and trust in keeping their possessions in this life instead of preparing for an eternity. I want us to just take a look at what the Scriptures say about what it's going to be like on earth before the Lord returns. It uses an example from agriculture. And the people in Israel would understand this example very well. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Jesus always referred to himself as a Son of Man when he walked on the earth. The crown that he's wearing is the crown that is his as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sickle that he possesses is a sickle of judgment. He alone is the one that shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He is the one that shall come as the one who will be the deliverer of the nation of Israel when the whole world shall turn against them. Now I want you, this is an overview from heaven of the events that are still future, not only in our life, but in the chronology of the book. Everything doesn't necessarily go in chronological order in the book of Revelation. It gives us glimpses. Then it goes and gives us greater detail of what we've seen glimpses of. That's what we're seeing here. This is an overview of the last day of judgment when Jesus shall return to judge the earth and deliver Israel. What is happening on the earth? This is the last half of the great tribulation period. The Antichrist has gotten his stronger and stronger control and hold over the whole world. People are falling in line with him. They would rather place their hope in a man than they would in the God who gave them life and offers them eternal life. And consequently, they look to him. We're going to see the bold judgments that are going to be following beginning in chapter 15. The bold judgments are the things that are going to be happening during this period of time right before Jesus comes back. They're going to be when God pours out his wrath upon the earth because of the absolute total rebellion of man and their total lack of a desire to even acknowledge the existence of God. The only way that they acknowledge the existence of God during this time, the most of the world, is to curse him when his judgments fall. Instead of crying out for mercy, they cry out and curse him. Now I want you to understand that leading up to this event, remember God had sent three angels. The first angel came with the everlasting gospel. The second angel came proclaiming that Babylon the Great had fallen, and that this whole world system that had built itself upon what had occurred at Babylon was beginning to crumble and fall and had finally, ultimately fell. We'll be seeing that in detail in the weeks ahead. And then As we saw last week, there's a third angel that came, and the third angel came, and it said, "Right, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord," telling that those who had made the proper decisions to consequences and stood under the throne of God, worshiping the Lord, there was real reality there. These angels came because God is a merciful and a just God, but He's also gracious and desires that no man perish. But the results in the reaction of the people is to just reject them as they did the two witnesses, as they did the 144,000, as they did the Christians that are sharing the gospel today with many people. Today you have people that would rather believe in science than they would, so-called, as Paul calls it, than they would in the true and living God. They'd rather put their trust in their lives in what men would say instead of what God's Word tells them they need to do. Well, the world at the end of the Great Tribulation is going to be so anti-God, and they're going to be led by the Antichrist who is inspired by Satan. Now, I want you to see that one of the things that Satan has always desired to do has been to destroy the nation of Israel. During the time of World War II, a lot of people don't know history, and they don't read what Adolf Hitler was really like and where he was getting his input on what he should do from. Adolf Hitler and his closest confidants were heavily involved in the occult, in the occultic activities. Hitler sought to have his spirit guides and the demonic spirits that were giving him direction to reveal to him how he should respond. One of the things they revealed to him was the final solution that he needed to come up with. The final solution was to kill all the Jews in the world. And if he would kill all the Jews in the world, then many of the world problems would disappear. And he could usher in what he viewed as the thousand-year reign that he would possess. And you see that Satan always is trying to assimilate what God has told us would be reality. Why would he be so against the Jewish people? It's amazing. The Jewish people have given more to the world in the form of inventions, have done more to the world in helping in areas of even helping their enemies in times of need. And yet, he would wanted to destroy them all. At the time that he was doing this, there were many people in Germany, and go back and read in World War II, right prior to World War II, there were many Jewish people in Germany, and they felt that they've been good German citizens. They've always obeyed the law. Many of them were professors at colleges. They were engineers in industry. They were scientists and inventors. Some of the most brilliant people in Germany at the time, prior to World War II, were Jewish. They saw no need to leave. Some people told them, "You need to get out of there. There's going to come a great cleansing by Hitler of the Jewish people." They didn't believe it. They stayed. Some of them stayed too long. Many of them stayed to their own detriment and ended up in the furnaces of Auschwitz and Birkenau and other camps that Hitler had built, and died there. Why did he do it? Because Satan hates that which God loves. And Satan also wants God not to be able to fulfill His word in the book we just read. Why is Jesus returning? Not only is He returning to judge, but He's returning to deliver Israel. When we were in the book of Daniel, there were the 70 weeks of Daniel. And remember, the 70 weeks of Daniel were dealing with what nation? Israel. With what group of people? Israel. Israel is the only people that God ever created as a nation, as a people. And He created them for His purpose to be the conduit through the Messiah would come, and that the whole world would be blessed, as was told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through them. And that blessing would be this Messiah that would come to deliver the whole world from their sins, in fulfillment of the promise given back at the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve when they sinned. All of their descendants would have the opportunity to receive this Messiah. Everyone that would come forth from their loins would have the opportunity to receive and accept this Messiah. The sad thing is, it only took one generation after Adam and Eve to see this great division that was already beginning to occur in the hearts of men. Those who believed in the promises of God and those who rejected the promises of God and the spiritual conflict and also deadly conflict that resulted from that difference. You remember that Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Why was Abel killed by Cain? Well, some people say, well, Cain was jealous of Abel because Abel had had his offering to the Lord accepted and Cain's wasn't. No, it was much greater than jealousy. It stemmed from the whole view of worship and God. God demanded that man come onto him by the means that he had said. There's only one means to come, and that is that sin could only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. And that the ultimate shedding of blood could only be the shedding of blood of the Lamb of God that was without sin so that he could pay and make the penalty for the sin of the whole world. He did that at Calvary. We sang that hymn before the service, in the service. And the difference between Abel and Cain is Abel believed and looked forward to the Messiah. Cain did not. Cain thought, I can come to God on my own terms. I'll build this beautiful altar. And there's no doubt in my mind, if you or I would have seen this altar, it probably would have been extremely beautiful. It had all of these flowers and plants and beauty, and there was one thing absent, blood. There was no blood on that altar. There was no blood to cover his sin because Cain was not acknowledging that he had to accept the means of God to cover his sin. And that was the real conflict between Cain and Abel. I do not doubt in my mind, had Cain gone to Abel and said, I need a lamb because I need to offer a sacrifice for my sin, Abel would have given him a lamb. That was Abel. Cain came and gave Abel physical death. Satan hates what God loves. And the conflict has been great throughout history. The day in which we live, anti-Semitism is growing greater all the time. It's interesting if you read, and we don't find much about it in the news. I quit listening to most of the news because it's just regurgitation of all the same things and they never really give you what's happening in the world. But anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's even on the rise in America. There have been more anti-Semitic acts happening across our nation. You don't even hear about them, but they're occurring. Why? One of the reasons is, I believe, you're going to see in the last few years, that the Jewish people from around the world are going to be heading back to Israel in even greater numbers than they have. The Jews in France, for example, are saying, we need to go back to Israel because that's where we have safety. And there's a lot of anti-Semitism in France. What's happening in Europe, in the European Union right now, there's a lot of Muslims that have been allowed into the countries of Europe, and they are very anti-Semitic in their actions, and so there's a lot of anti-Semitism there. Well, why do I say all of this? Because in the last days, the whole world is going to be against Israel. And they're going to come against Israel, and they're going to view that the problems that they've had, they're not going to understand that the wrath that is being poured upon them and the events that will occur, which we're going to study, that these events are brought upon by their sin and God's wrath against that sin. And so they're going to say, if we could just get rid of the Jews. What's happened to the Christians? Well, you know that the Christians, the majority have been raptured. Those who have come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, we already have seen in some of the passages we've looked at, they will be put to death and martyred for their faith just about as soon as they are known that they are believers in Christ and have accepted Christ. Why? Because the world views and are driven by Satan and the Antichrist that you need to get rid of those that worship God. Now, there's consequences to decisions. We see here that as Israel is in the land, the world is coming against Israel. There's a real consequence to them coming against Israel. Some people have said, where is the U.S. in prophecy? Well, the U.S. will be right there with the rest of the nations of the world, because it says all the nations of the world, the whole world, is going to turn against Israel. They're all going to send their armies to fight Israel and come against them. And what is referred to is the Battle of Armageddon, found in the Valley of Megiddo, north of Israel. North of Jerusalem, rather. And in that valley, we've been there, my wife and I have seen it. People have said it's one of the greatest places to fight out a battle, because it gives you positions where you can observe what's going on the battlefield. It gives you a tremendous open area where you can fight. Well, the armies of the world are going to come and fill that valley, the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Judgment. And they're going to come and they're going to fill that valley, and they're going to be marching against Jerusalem. And the purpose of their marching against Jerusalem is to annihilate the Jews. At that moment, these events will occur in heaven. Now, he gives the example, an agricultural example, as I mentioned. He says he has a scythe. What is a scythe, or a sickle rather, used for? A sickle is used to cut down that which is to be harvested. We don't use sickles anymore, but my grandfather, when he came from Norway and began to farm here, they used sickles. They would go out and they would cut down the wheat crop with sickles, and then they would bundle the wheat and prepare it to go into the threshing machines. Here, this crop, he gives as an example, is grapes. This would be well known in the Middle East. They have a lot of grape orchards in the Middle East, and they would go in and they would prepare to harvest the grapes. And they would, and it says that as they're looking, the fruit is ripe for the harvest. This is not people that are saved. This is the unredeemed. This is the harvest he's talking about here. And he says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. The time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In other words, there is no more room for indignation and evil to be done against God. The time has come. The day is here. And the hand of judgment is about to be leveled against the world. He gives the example of a crop that's ripe, and then he talks about how that this is not going to be a pleasant experience for those that are reaped. If you remember the church, they're delivered and they're caught up to be with the Lord forever. His hand of judgment is coming on these people. And the example he gives is what happens to grapes in a wine press. If you went to Israel and we were there and we saw olive presses, wine presses are very similar. And the olive press we saw, it was giant stones. And what they do is they place the olives in the between these stones, and then they would have oxen, or today they'd probably use tractors. But they would have various means of turning these stones with the olives between them, and it would literally crush everything that was between these stones, and then the oil would run out, and it would run out into vats where they would catch the oil. And this is the same picture that is given of the wine press. The wine press would be like two giant stones, and the grapes would be placed in these stones, and then the stones would be crushed metal or stone against stone, with the wines being pressed there. And that's the picture, the depth of God's judgment. It's a final judgment. It's a complete judgment. It's a total judgment. There's no means to escape it. If you're a grape, how do you stand against a giant rock? and between two rocks. Are you as a grape going to maintain your shape? Are you going to maintain what you once were? No, you're going to be transformed and as soon as those rocks begin to press. And so it says here that the harvest in the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The day comes. We're given a picture again, and we've already seen part of that, and we're going to see it in greater detail later on when Jesus returns. In the book of Jude, it tells us that he returns with his 10,000s of saints. With his 10,000s of saints. And then it says, by his word, all the armies of the world shall be defeated. And it's not going to, and it gives us a picture here of that defeat. I don't know why they are going to be using horses. I don't know. But the Bible says that between the horses and the riders upon the horses, when this day of judgment comes and the winepress of the Lord is set, that the blood will run from the depth of the bridle of the horse is how deep the blood will be in the valley of decision, in the valley of Megiddo. And it says that it's going to run the length of between 180 and 200 miles is if you transfer from furlongs into miles. All the way from north of Jerusalem to Jerusalem for the space of 200 miles, and it's going to be about this deep. It's a day that's going to be an awful day. But it's a day of judgment. One of the things in the book of Daniel that we see is that the remnant of the nation of Israel, they will look upon him who has come as their deliverer. It was interesting, my niece was talking to my wife, and she was saying that there's an Israeli gentleman that she knows, it's her neighbor, and that she had been talking to him. And she was asking him about various things about living in Israel and what it's like with all of the bombs and everything. And then she asked him, what hope do you have of any of this stopping? And you want to hear what he told her? We're looking for a man. She said when she heard that, she didn't know what to say. But she said, my mouth just kind of... Because that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Only problem is the first man they look for and accept is the wrong man. But I thought that was very interesting, his response. We're looking for a man. We want a man to come to deliver us, to help us out of this terrible situation. We know that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to say, I can deliver you. And initially he's going to have this peace treaty with all of the enemies of Israel around him. The Hezbollah and the Hamas rockets are going to quit firing. Iran will no longer be a threat. Russia won't be a threat. Syria won't be a threat. And he's going to have the appearance of bringing peace. And this man they're looking for is going to appear to be the one. But then remember last week, or the week before, we saw that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the desecration of the temple occurs as he declares himself God in the temple and stops the temple sacrifices and stops the temple worship and turns his to persecuting the Jews and not defending them as he said, because his true colors come forward and the revelation that he's motivated and driven by Satan, not by God, is revealed. But the man will show up one day. And that man is Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and deliver Israel out from underneath all of their enemies. And we're given a picture of that here. Now, one of the sad things today is you have a lot of people that never read the Bible. You have a lot of Christians that never read the Bible. You have a lot of Christians today that look at this verse and they say, oh, it's just allegories, it's just myth, it's not reality. I want you to understand, this is a picture given in heaven of a real historical event that has not yet transpired yet, but one day will. And we need to understand that. I started the message this morning by talking about decisions have consequences. One of the problems we have as people, even as Christians, we do not understand the full extent of the consequences to our decisions. We need to begin to see and trust in God and make decisions and understand that if we trust in Him, the consequences to those decisions that we make will be that we will be blessed in a way, maybe not in this life, but we will be blessed because He said we would be, and He will be rewarded and will rule and reign with Him. But if you're going to make decisions against what God's Word says or ignore God's Word, there's consequences to that too. The Bible speaks about the fact that there's consequences to the Christian. In the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that the Bema Seat of Christ, and there's going to be some that are at the Bema Seat of Christ, they shall have salvation, but that's all. They will not have the rewards that could have been theirs. And can you imagine standing before the One who had redeemed you and who had given you ample opportunity during your lifetime to be a witness for Him, to stand and uphold His name and to make proper decisions for Him, and yet you as a Christian didn't walk by faith, and there's consequences. What was the consequence to David's wrong decision? The consequence of David's wrong decision was initially he didn't acknowledge it. And then, remember when Nathan the prophet came and he gave him the example of the man who had one little lamb and his neighbor had a giant flock of lamb and sheep and had all the sheep he needed. And instead of taking his lamb, he went and stole the lamb from the man who only had one. And David became filled with indignation because of what that man had done. And then Nathan turned to David and said, "You're the man. You're the man." David cried out. God forgave David. We see that in Psalm 51. He removed his sin as far as the east was from the west. David will be in heaven. But there were some consequences that didn't leave the house of David. There was always blood in the house of David. David's children killed one another. David's children attempted to kill David. His own house was warring against itself. It was one of the consequences that God left for David because of decisions. Decisions have consequences. Abraham is a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. Were there consequences to Abraham's failings? Yes. We know when Abraham didn't walk by faith and believe that God would provide an heir supernaturally through Sarah and him, he tried to do it the way the world does it. We're still living with those consequences. Ishmael said when the prophecy was given about Ishmael, it says that he would be a wild man that would always be at war with his brothers. Is that true? The descendants of Ishmael today are at war with their brothers. Consequences have real realities. Well, what about the consequences for the decision the unbeliever makes? They are grave and eternal. Because men and women choose to reject God and not believe in Him and believe in His Word and His authority and His ways and accept His means of salvation, they shall one day face the sickle of judgment and the winepress of wrath and the eternal consequences of hearing, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Can you imagine that? A lot of times we sit and we want to play with the Scriptures and we want to just, you see pastors get up and they'll talk and give little funny ditties and tell stories. I like to tell funny stories. But this is serious. And people in our day and age today need to understand what's going on in the world and need to understand there's consequences to decisions, and those consequences have eternal consequence. And they need to trust in God. And the main group of people that should be standing out like beacons of light is Christians who walk and trust in the living God and what He says, and do not trust in science, so-called, of men, or the vain philosophies and doctrines of demons that men would present us, but instead we trust in the Word of God and what He says. This is a sobering passage. It should be sobering. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we have hope, because we're not going to be there facing the sickle of judgment. We'll be there coming with Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to be sobered as we look at this last event of this world as we know it before You establish Your kingdom of righteousness upon it. Lord, help us to be a light and salt to share with people that there is reality. And help us to see the great spiritual battle that we're in. And the prize of that battle is the souls of men. And Lord, You are the victor. And faith is the victory as we have faith in You. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 385. 385.